You know, these days, there's so many people that tell us that they have faith. But really, a person's faith is only as good as the object of their faith. Let me give you an example. If you told me that you had a headache, and I reached into my pocket and I pulled out a bottle and it had 3 pills in it, and I told you to take one of those pills every 30 minutes and that will take care of your headache, you would think, okay, I'll do that. But suppose there's someone else that stands next to me and says, now, you need to watch out because 2 of those pills are good and 1 is actually poison. Now, if you had a grain of common sense, 1 of 2 things is going to happen. Either you're going to believe my word and ignore what the other person said, or you'll take all of those pills and you walk over to the trash can and drop them in. You would be foolish if you would say, you know what? Instead, I think I'm going to take all of those pills, knowing that there's a possibility that 1 is poison. But how is that going to really hurt me? I mean, will it kill me? Will it make me sick? I don't know, but I'm willing to take that chance. I don't think any reasonable person would do that. You would either recognize that it was poison or it was medicine. It's either going to be a remedy or it's going to be part of the destruction. Really, it comes down to the only question that exists is my integrity. There's no other question. And that's the way it is when it comes to the subject of Bible inspiration. The devil has tried to complicate the Bible in so many ways, especially in the days that we're living. The Bible is either God's infallible word or it's a pack of lies. It's actually the biggest pack of lies that's ever been perpetrated on humanity. It's either the truth that God sent down from heaven and over 350,000 churches throughout the United States have been following, or these churches were built in vain. The issue that comes to bear on us is God's integrity. Here in this book, you either find the cure for your sin and your eternal condemnation, or you find poison that belongs in the trash. The choice is simple, but it's a choice that we need to confront people with. It's a choice that there can't be one or the other, or it can't be both, actually, when it comes to the Word of God. It comes down to, did God reveal himself in Scripture or not? Did God preserve his word or not? Does he stand behind it or not? You know, the thing that we could do is we could look at it as it's only as valid as Darwin's The Origin of the Species and say that it was something that men wrote. But we have to wonder, is this God's book or is it man's book? It can't be both. If it's God's book, we ought to look at this as the most important thing in our lives, the infallible word of God. And if it's man's book, we just should put it on the shelf of a library and say it's no better than any one of these. You know, I think some of the most dishonest creatures on the face of the earth are liberal preachers and professors and theologians. They're either deceivers or hypocrites or liars, or they're fools. Because if they are preaching from a Bible that they don't believe is infallible, all they're doing is trying to lead people astray. They're handing out medicine that they believe themselves is laced with poison. Only a murderer, a murderer or a fool would do that. There's nothing more important in this world than rightly understanding what the true gospel of God is. After all, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But we have a tendency today to believe that if something is called the gospel, it therefore must be the gospel. And yet the reality is that we're surrounded by false gospels. These false gospels have the trappings that make it look like they are the true gospel, but in the end, they are powerless to save a single person. And so we are called to be established in the truth, firmly established in what we know is true according to God's word, and therefore being able to discern faithfully the counterfeits that come along. We need to discern whether it's the true gospel or a different gospel, which is no gospel. The Apostle Paul says that in Galatians. He says, I am amazed at how quickly you're turning aside to another gospel, which is no gospel at all. But we need to be able to discern. We need to know that we have the sure word of God. And Peter understands this. And he locates the necessity for the sure word of God between the surety of our salvation and the surety of false teachers creeping into the church. You see, Peter is writing this letter because there's a growing perception that an emergency was facing the church. And this was fueling fears and concerns. What's going to happen after the apostles all pass away? And so the first 11 verses of chapter 1, the apostle Peter presents the gospel with justification, sanctification, and then glorification. In the second part, starting with verse 12, he defends the veracity of the gospel. In other words, how do we know the gospel is accurate? How do we know the gospel is true? How do we know that this gospel is reliable? So in our text for this morning, the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins the importance with the importance of the church getting the gospel right. And he can do that because he was an eyewitness to that gospel. And he wants to make sure that it is right, it is set, it is firm before he leaves this world. So with that, why don't we turn to our text for this morning? It's found in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 12 through 15. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Now, as we started 2 Peter, it was easy to see that he had sort of developed three main themes. And the first was that he wanted us to remember our position in Christ. The second was he wanted us to remember the power we have in Christ. The third was that we needed to work on the character in order to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so now, writing his final letter, he wants his readers to remember to remain firm in faith, to engage their minds. Engage their minds in all things pertaining to God. You know, I get a kick out of some of these secular educators who, trying to promote their school, say, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. Well, I agree with them. But what they don't tell you is that they are sometimes the ones who are wasting the minds. Most universities actually train students to waste their minds because they leave out the most valuable focus of any mind, and that's God and His Word. Most universities were formed by Christians, and that was the basis of their teaching. That's why many who are viewed as highly educated by the world's perspective are actually moral wrecks. They live godless, immoral lives. And many times their minds are completely deranged because their focus isn't right. There's nothing more fundamental to the gospel than this reality that God does not exist for me. We exist according to His will and pleasure, and therefore I exist for Him and His glory. The first question in the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? The answer? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is the reason that we were created. We exist according to His will and pleasure, and therefore I exist for Him and His glory. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." God isn't dependent upon me. He wasn't dependent on Peter. He sets His purpose, and He will make His purpose stand. As a matter of fact, Acts 17:25 says, "He is not served by human hands as though He needed anything." And neither does God conform to all of my fallen ideas of Him. God doesn't care if I say something. He's not affected by my false idea of Him. He's sure of who He is, because He is an omniscient and wonderful and awesome God. Acts 17:29 says, "We ought not to think that the divine being is an image formed by the art and imagination of man." We need to understand that God is holy and righteous, which means He completely is completely pure, and He hates all evil. The upshot of all of this is the true gospel is wholly God-centered. It exalts God and affirms His holiness. It affirms His righteousness. It affirms His justice and His sovereignty. As a direct result of affirming these things, it's able to truly affirm the infinite riches of His love. Any gospel that fails at any point and is not a fundamentally God-centered, biblically God-exalting gospel is a counterfeit gospel. I love the old saying, and I think it's applicable here. I am saved by God, from God, for God, and to God. I am saved by God, from God, for God, and to God. People have that problem with from God. I'm saved from God. Well, you know what? People go, I'm saved from sin. But sin wasn't after you. God, you are saved from your sin, but God was after you. Because you deserve wrath. But God in his love and compassion and by his grace chose to save you out of that. The true gospel is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of being saved from the wrath and judgment that our sin and rebellion fully merits and deserves. And it's as a direct result, affirming these things, that the true gospel is also able to truly affirm the riches of God's saving grace. Any gospel that fails at this point, any gospel that doesn't communicate the real life death urgency of a believer because of sin nature, because of the sin that's on us, the reality of coming judgment is a counterfeit gospel. All throughout 2 Peter, Peter stresses the need for knowledge, the need to safeguard against false teachers, the need to defend ourselves against false doctrine and heresy. And in order to do that, we need to grow in knowledge. Doesn't that sound familiar? If you read the Old Testament, you have read Hosea 4:6, where it says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. If we're to successfully survive the onslaught of demon doctrines that's brought on by demonic seducing spirits through hypocritical lying false teachers, we need to know the truth. We need to know what we believe. We need to know why we believe what we believe. And we need to have a right understanding of our spiritual condition. Otherwise, our minds will drift off in some very strange ways of thinking. And I think that's why in verse 12, Peter says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. How important is that? Heaven depends on it. That's what this reason, for this reason means. If you formally consent to your salvation, if you ratify your salvation and practice the virtues that come through knowing Christ, then you will have a rich entrance into the kingdom. Remembering you are saved by grace through faith, not by works. But you do need to obey. That is the fruit. And he wants to remind us of this truth, that we can have an entrance into the eternal kingdom where we don't any longer see ourselves as the poor, miserable people who were saved, who were sinners. We stand up and we say, I am a child of the King. And he has cleansed me. And the thing that is so cool here is that Peter actually digresses a little bit in these verses and lets us look into his heart. He shows us the tenderest part of himself as he reveals his pastoral passion. We get a little insight in what's motivating him. He speaks about his ministry in four ways. He reveals the urgency of his ministry, the spirit of his ministry, the duty of his ministry, and the brevity of his ministry. That's what's underlined in this letter. This is the passion that moves him. And so we see his affectionate heart, the heart of a true shepherd. Peter's telling us why he's saying these things. He's telling us why he's writing these things down. Peter is basically writing his swan song. You know that term, swan song? The ancient belief was that that swans are mostly mute their whole lifetime. And just before they die, they let out a beautiful song. That's what Peter's doing, although he wasn't mute. He ended up, his whole saved life, talked about the glories and the riches. And so Peter's giving his readers the most tender and beautiful words as a token of his love and devotion to them, and then all the glory and honor to Christ his Savior. And so he says, for this reason, I will not neglect to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in this present truth. In other words, I'll remind you of this truth because this gospel always has to be before you. I will always teach you the gospel. I will always remind you of the importance of living for Christ. I won't forget and I won't neglect my duty. You always need to do this. Peter's commitment and persistence in preaching the gospel shows us two things. First, the power of God that worked to save us is now working in us to sanctify us. And that's really the entire foundation of the Christian religion, isn't it? The gospel is far too vital that we would ever neglect it. You can never wear thin the gospel. The gospel is a spiritual feast for Christians that never ends. The gospel is a cup of spiritual blessings that runneth over. If we neglect the gospel, then what we practice is not Christianity. Christianity is not just a form of moralism. How many times can you hear from a pastor, oh, we just need to be good to our neighbor. We need to do this and help the poor. We should, but as an outpouring of who we are. Without that, we lose the gospel. The gospel cannot be neglected because there are all these trappings of Christianity that sort of suck people in. It's only the gospel that gives spiritual life. Only the gospel will give that so that it cannot be neglected. We cannot too often be reminded of what the gospel is. And then secondly, there's the application for those pastors, those ministering the gospel. Those who have any spiritual authority, whether it's elders or deacons or whatever it is, or even within the family. Those who are in spiritual authority must constantly teach truth and bring to remembrance things they've already been taught. You cannot remember something you have never heard. Remember things that you already know. We need to examine ourselves and see if we are faithful in our responsibilities before God. And God forbid that we would ever neglect this sacred duty. The Apostle Peter says, I will not neglect to remind you always of these things. I hope all of us as believers would be committed to fulfill our responsibilities, that we would be committed and persistent like Peter was to teach the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to have a constant reminder. Peter goes on in verse 12 to say, though you know and are established in this present truth. We see a favorite word of Peter, and this is one of the reasons where I think the Greek comes in really handy. We see this word again, sterizo, and it means to strengthen or to firm up. Or in this use of the word might be better defined as to render constant, to confirm one's mind or to fix your mind on it. In this present truth, for Old Testament believers, the gospel was a promise they looked forward to in faith. The present truth was they now knew. The New Testament era, the gospel is the present truth in which we are now established. You know, we tend to think that being reminded of something is rather pointless, and sometimes people are very insulted by being reminded. But let me tell you, if the apostles didn't think that way, neither should we. Mature Christians don't think that. A wise believer is delighted. You know that song we sing, I love to tell the story. I've heard for many, many years. I just love to hear it over and over and over again. You see, we're delighted with the truth. And the implication of this is that there was a certain doctrinal instruction that had taken place. There was a body of theology that these apostles taught, and that these believers needed to remember, and they needed to stick to sound doctrine. You can't possibly be established in your faith without being established in the Word of God and the doctrines of God. It was said, indifference to doctrine makes no heroes of the faith. This isn't a new concept either. If you would please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 6 through 9. Starting with verse 6, it says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. What does it say? You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Remember, preach the word in season, out of season. When do I diligently teach? All the time. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Are you getting it? God told them not to forget it. But it's somewhat sad when the Jewish people were so eager to remember what they might be better to forget. They ended up so eager to do these things, they forgot the purpose of why they were doing them. That happens. Remember the movie It's a Wonderful Life with Uncle Billy? He'd always tie a string around his fingers so he could remember, but yet he didn't remember what he was supposed to remember. He had all these strings, and he goes, well, I'm really not sure why all these strings are on there. See, he just went through the motions. I'm going to do this so I don't remember, or so that I remember, but didn't remember what he was supposed to remember. And so Peter says, though you know and are established in the present truth, the point is, there are things that we might forget. But you know what? Here's the point. You can't forget something you never knew. There are several reasons why we need to be reminded of these things. First, we tend to be very forgetful. We are our sin-marred creation, and we tend to decay in our memories. We're slow to learn and quick to forget. Though we may be established in the truth, there's always the danger we'll forget it. It's important that we be constantly reminded of these things. Even the most mature Christian need to be needful of these things in their Christian walk. Another reason we need to often be reminded of these things is so that we can be firmly established in the truth. You will never outstudy the gospel. We will never be able to exhaust the gospel. We will never reach the point where we know so much about the gospel and the justification, the sanctification, the glorification that we will not benefit in hearing it again. We will never know Jesus Christ with such clarity and depth that we'll say, okay, that's enough. I'm ready for something else. We'll never be too firmly established in the truth of Scripture. We can hear it over and over again. Things that we've already been taught, already established in. But through that repetition, we start to see other things. It both strengthens our faith and equips us to share with others. We will never know the truth too well. We can always benefit from constant reminders. There's a little book by Michael Griffiths. It's called God's Forgetful Pilgrims. And it's really an indictment of Christians. Griffin says, Christians have a strange amnesia. A high proportion of people who go to church have forgotten what it's all for. Week by week, they attend services in a special building and go through a time-honored routine, but give little thought to the purpose of what they're doing there. The Bible talks about the bride of Christ. I might add, pure and chaste. But the church seems more like a ragged Cinderella, hideous among the ashes, who has forgotten she's supposed to be the beautiful lady. End quote. What Michael Griffiths is saying is that we forgot. So often we walk into church and do the same thing, just like the Jews. Told to do it, I'll do it. Forget the reason they're told to do it. You know, any teacher knows that people forget. As a matter of fact, I use quite extensive notes because I tend to gravitate back to familiar ways of saying things. But what I want to do is I want to study, and I want to bring you the fruits of that study. I want to be able to say the things and dig deeper and deeper so that you hear them in fresh ways. You know, a lot of people are, you know, we have the Easter holiday coming up to where we have Palm Sunday and then Good Friday and then Easter. And it's It's like, you know, well, don't you just pull out the same thing? You guys deserve more than that. You guys deserve better. I'm not going to give you week-old bread or year-old bread. You're getting fresh bread. We're gonna look at this, and I want to end up having these notes so that as I go through, I don't go, man, I forgot to say that. I want you to hear what I've studied. I want you to sense that excitement that I have as I turn the pages. And I hope that you know that as I'm doing this, I'm not finding new truth. There is truth in Scripture, but the truth in Scripture is packaged in unique ways so that we can draw out. That's why I am considered an expository preacher and an exegete, someone who draws out what's in Scripture. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You know, Jesus could have said, your word is true. And it would be. But he said, your word is truth. There's a difference between the word true and truth. Something can be true, but it doesn't always point to truth. A truth is true, but all that is true isn't necessarily truth. Let me give you an example. Suppose when I was in school, my mom told me that if you get an A, she would give me a dollar. It's true that if I got an A, I would get a dollar. It would be true, therefore, an A is equal to a dollar. But that's only between me and my mother. If my friend gets an A, it doesn't mean that he gets a dollar, because the truth is, an A does not equal a dollar. What was true for me was not necessarily true for my friend. Jesus says that the word of God is true. It's not our truth. It's not only true, but it's the basis of all truth. Peter knew anything that was true. He knew that he would soon be put to death. Do you know why? Because Jesus said. And so when he continues in verses 13 and 14, he says, yes, I think it right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. This word tent is the Greek word skenoma. And it's a word for either tent or tabernacle. But here, Peter is talking about it as his physical body. A tabernacle is a temple that is known as God's habitation. And some Bible translations, actually, your Bible might say body, or it might say tabernacle instead of tent. Because this is not the normal word translated body in the New Testament. The whole idea, though, is that a tent is not a permanent shelter. It is a temporary shelter. If you really want something to protect you from the wind and the snow and the rain, you're going to need something more than just a thin nylon sheet with a door that's too low to walk through. That's why most of us live in houses rather than tents. But you see, we don't get to opt out of being embodied in this tent. Sometimes the frailty of our tent-like body hits us hard. Sometimes we start thinking that we're durable, and then it really hits us. The bottom line is, Peter knows his days are numbered, just as Jesus had told him. You know, there's a possibility that Peter was in jail, facing trial. Whatever it was, he did know that Jesus talked to him and told him the truth. He predicted his death. You know, in that famous scene on the beach at the end of John 21. And so knowing that his time was short, he was determined to write to the believers about the most important thing in the world. And that's the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Peter continues by saying, as long as I'm here in the flesh, I must stir you up by reminding you. The Greek word is diegero. And it actually means to wake up, to arouse from sleep, to arouse the mind. In other words, don't hit that snooze button. Wake up and smell the coffee. If I ask most people that I know to describe their life right now, do you know what word I'd probably hear? Is the word busy? It seems like that's an American condition, is that we're all busy. And when you're busy, you get tired. And then you don't get as much sleep as you should. But Peter doesn't want us to snooze through this. And he won't let you. He won't let you go through the motions. He wants your heart involved. He won't let you be one person at home and at work and another person at church. He won't let you. He won't let you be habitually capitulating to some besetting sin or making no real plans or resolutions to fight that sin. He won't let you. He won't let you go along never reading the Bible, never learning more about your faith, never praying or practicing or any other spiritual disciplines. He won't let you be a sleepwalker. He's calling all pastors and preachers everywhere. Wake them up. Help them. So that they are not going through this life with their brains on hold. Peter says that the Lord has shown him that he will soon put off this tent, this fleshly body. Now, Peter was probably around 70 years old when he wrote this. And during this time, there was a persecution of Nero as he began to persecute the church. And historical records show that Peter died during this period of persecution. He knew his life was coming to an end. He knew that this physical body is just a temporary structure that holds the soul. Like the tabernacle where the Israelites worshipped in the wilderness, so our bodies are temporary. On this side of the resurrection, our bodies are not permanent. They're weak, restricted, and easily taken down and removed. Even the mightiest of humans should have no security in their bodies. But if the Lord tarries, the day will come when each one of us will put off our tents. We will die. Our physical lives will end. But this death is not annihilation. It's not ceasing to exist. Death is separation. At death, we will be separated from our physical bodies. And for Christians, this separation will last until the resurrection of our bodies at the second coming, when we will then receive glorified bodies, perfect and free from any corruption of sin. And so Peter continues in verse 15 and says, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Peter's not concerned that you remember him. He's concerned that you remember what he taught. It wasn't long after this that he died. And unanimous tradition of the early church says that he was crucified as Christ predicted that he would be. Tradition also says that before he was crucified, he was forced to watch the crucifixion of his wife. And tradition says that during his wife's crucifixion, he stood at the foot of the cross, continually encouraging her with the words, "Remember the Lord, remember the Lord, remember the Lord." And after she died, he willingly went to the cross, but he said, "You know what? I'm not going to be crucified like my Lord, my Savior. I am so unworthy." So he was crucified upside down. We must understand that God knows our frame. He is intimately acquainted with every speck of dust that composes our physical bodies, because he's the one who gave us these physical bodies. And ultimately, he is the one who is in control of when we will leave these physical bodies. Therefore, we can rest in the knowledge that our days are numbered and that we are in God's hand. The work God had for Peter was to preach and teach. He said in John 21, "Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." It was Peter's ambition that even after his death, that we would remember the doctrine that he delivered to the church. And to that end, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he committed his exhortation to writing. Those who have written the Word of God are equipped to remember and to share. Peter remembered everything. And his desire was that the church would be established in the truth, especially when considering the shortness of life. So many of us, we think that one day we will get around to doing something. Let me tell you, our days are short. If God has put it on your heart to share, to do, then do it now. Don't wait. And I pray that we would follow Peter in diligently serving the Lord with the days that he has given us. That we would commit ourselves to the truth of the gospel. Peter knew it was true because he was an eyewitness to it. But in addition to remembering, we also need to remind. He knew the truth and he made every effort to share the truth. He shared the truth with people who already knew it. But he was willing to share also with those who didn't know it. Have you shared that truth? Do you seek to share that truth with both brothers and sisters and also with the lost? Have you helped reinforce a brother's or sister's belief? To know Christ, we need to remember him. We need to remind one another of him. Because he's worth it. And he is worthy of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we are living in a day where there's this great battle that's raging all around us. And the vast majority of the people in the world don't even know that it exists. I pray that you would help us understand the things that are taking place and that you have put us in the midst so that there would be a standard that comes against the enemy. And it is your word, your truth. And we realize that in every age that there is human darkness and ignorance. But you have left yourself with witnesses. Witnesses to your truth. And through Scripture, we can understand that we are called to give our lives. We are called to pay the price. And some of us may end up actually be called to pay the price of wearing the martyr's crown. In these days when so many people are rich and they are increasing with goods and they think they have need of nothing, I pray that we would present to them their greatest need and to show that they truly do not have anything. Because what they have will soon pass. I pray that if we don't have understanding of these things, that we would be willing to search and study your word. Help us to have this burden for seeking that knowledge, to retaining that knowledge that you have given us, so that you may be praised and honored and glorified through it. We pray this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.